Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And then turning a few pages back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I found in the last few years, actually, that some of my favorite books, some of my, at least nonfiction, secular books, are actually histories of the building of great structures. And instead of being a biography of a person, so to speak, they almost become a biography of a structure. So one such book would be The Great Bridge by David McCullough, the story of the building of the Brooklyn Bridge, which is a terrific read. Stephen Ambrose wrote a book called Nothing Like It in the World, which is the history of the Transcontinental Railroad, and these sorts of descriptions of great building projects, soon to be cracked or very close to the front of the pile on my bookshelf is The Path Between the Seas, the story of the Panama Canal by David McCullough as well. And the scripture actually leads us to marvel at the building that God is doing in building the church. And various metaphors are used throughout the scripture, the building of a great city, and we've sung already a couple times about the building up of Jerusalem, the Lord building us up into a holy temple to offer sacrifices of praise to him. Other places it talks about Jesus working to perfect us as the church, as his beautiful bride, and how he is clothing us in fine linen and preparing us for our wedding day. And so this is the building metaphor that the scripture gives us, this preparation metaphor that we're given. And the question that often we ponder and that we should ponder is, whose task is it to build the church? And of course we could say, well, first and foremost, it's the task of the Lord. Yes, correct. But who does the Lord use in this building up of the church and of the perfecting of the saints, of the preparation that goes into getting this city ready to be a glorious city? And on one hand, it's easy to respond, and we could say, well, it's the Lord's job and the Lord's job alone. But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. We also might be tempted to say, well, it's the job of the prophets, the apostles, in our day, of the pastor teachers. And certainly the Scripture gives an important place in this work of building to the apostles and the prophets and the pastor teachers of the church. However, Paul's view, clearly presented in Ephesians 4 and also here in our key passage this morning, Romans 15, 14 through 16, is that this work of building up the church is not only the work of the Lord done, you know, that He does only alone without using people. It's not only the work of apostles and pastors, but that it's the work of the saints themselves. That the ministry of building this structure up belongs to you, the saints. And that the reality is that when the saints are not ministering to one another, the construction progress is hampered. That when the saints don't minister in one another's lives, it slows down and harms, actually, the pace of construction. And it actually does that in two ways. Not only when you don't minister to one another, not only are you harming your brothers and sisters in Christ by them not receiving the ministry that God's entrusted to you to be positively used in their lives, but you actually also harm yourself by not exercising the gifts that God's given you, that as we exercise those gifts, we ourselves are also aided and built up and we learn things and grow in Him. And so the ministry belongs to the saints. And Paul here is teaching us that we are called to minister to one another. And the tool that God has given us for this ministry to one another is the gospel itself, with the goal of the sanctification, the beautification, the perfection of the whole body of Christ. So you are called, brothers and sisters, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to one another so that the church might be built up in sanctification. So, first of all, when we think about the building up process here, this, if you're thinking from a structural engineering or a construction standpoint, we need to think about who are the workers in this project. And in verse 14, we see very clearly that God has equipped you to minister to one another. Now, in a sense, this verse could be a little bit surprising. I think Paul recognizes that it's a little surprising at this point in the book. He's basically, in verse 14, saying, look, you're able to admonish one another. And in verse 15, he in essence acknowledges, look, you didn't have to have a letter from me. God's already equipped the church in Rome with the resources and answers that you need to be a blessing to one another. God's already given you His Word. God's already given you the Holy Spirit. God's already given you one another, church in Rome. And so in a sense, you don't even need me. He's saying, I'm not writing to you because you're incompetent. I'm not writing to you because you're so inadequate. That's not where this is coming from. Instead, he says, verse 14, what? What's my view of you? I'm actually confident that God has equipped you and prepared you to minister to one another. So I'm not writing this because I think you're incompetent. In fact, quite the opposite. I am confident. One of the things that Paul models here for us is the ability to see and to believe in, through the grace of God, the potential that God has put through His Holy Spirit into each believer. This is not necessarily something that I feel is a particular strength of mine, but I am very thankful, and I actually talked about this at his funeral, about Dave Long's ability to see an 18-year-old guy who just graduated from high school, just gotten to the Purdue campus, to look and say, you know, I think someday you might be able to be useful in the church. And the reality was, often in the midst of that ministry that Dave was having with us, that in the short term, we were creating a lot more problems for him than we were solutions. But yet there was a vision and an understanding. I see God at work in you. And I think, you know, I believe that God will use you. And we need that. That's the sort of viewpoint of people that verse 14 is modeling to us, is it not? You have the Holy Spirit in you, brothers and sisters. Therefore, you are full of all goodness. There's an important corrective for us here, I think, as Reformed believers. Remember where Romans starts, back in chapter 1. Paul talks extensively about the total depravity of man, about how inclined our hearts are toward wickedness. And that's true for the natural man. But in Jesus Christ, you are not natural men and women anymore. In Jesus Christ, you have been transformed. And so, Paul would argue, the Scripture would argue, that it's not correct for us to say, as believers, I am totally depraved. It would be correct for you to say, as a believer, I was totally depraved. But God has worked in me. God has transformed me. God is changing me through the presence of His Spirit. You are full of all goodness. He's saying that the motivations of your heart, your view of the world, your desires, your will, it's being transformed, and it's now not motivated by selfish ambition and by all those wicked aspects of Romans 1 anymore. That God's changed you so that you want to do what's right. And He is changing us so that the old man, so that all those old habits don't hold sway over us anymore. So God's filled you with goodness, with right motivations and love toward Him and toward one another. He's also made you filled with all knowledge. So you're not stupid. You're not ignorant. God's given you the knowledge that you need to walk with Him. The Spirit is in you. And the result of this, then, is this goodness, you know, desiring good things for one another, knowledge, having understanding of the things of the Lord, means that you're able to admonish one another. So you're unable to admonish and to help somebody else along in their Christian walk if you lack love for them Right? So that's the full of goodness. You also can't help someone along if you have no knowledge. But he's saying you actually have the goodness and knowledge, and therefore God has prepared you to be able to minister to one another. And so the workers in this building up of the church are you. All of us, one another, we're called to this together. God has equipped you both inwardly, the goodness and the knowledge, the heart motivation, if you want to think of it that way, and also the understanding of how to do this, and then outwardly, the ability to admonish, to speak into one another's lives. God has equipped us. And so therefore, verse 14 calls you to take responsibility for the gifting that God's given you. To take responsibility for the task that God's given you of ministry to one another. To take responsibility to actually minister in one another's lives. So the Lord is building up His church. And the workers that He's using for that are not only pastors, not only elders, not only pastors, elders, and deacons, but it's you, the saints. But it's not surprising then, if this is what Paul is telling us, and given what he's said in the last chapter and a half, through 14 and the early part of 15, that he has a word for us about the way that we approach this task. Because of course, the temptation in ministry to one another is to approach one another from a position, a posture of superiority and inferiority. Right? Because I am more knowledgeable than you. Because I understand better than you. Because I love the Lord more than you. Therefore, I get to instruct you. And notice how he deals with this through personal testimony. He says, even for me as an apostle, the ministry that I have with you is not because I'm superior to you. Any ministry that I have, verse 15, is because of the grace given to me by God. See, when we think about ministry, particularly the ministry of admonishing one another, of exhorting, encouraging, challenging one another. Isn't the reality that, brothers and sisters, that we have nothing helpful to say to anyone else's life outside of anything that God's graciously given us? Right? I have nothing to offer you from how wonderful a person that I am, you know, and how tremendous my insights into life are, you know, and this is frankly what at least is very concerning to me about the launch of the David Hansen Ministries, right? No, it's not about the David, you know, and you see this all around you all the time. Different people have the, you know, the my first name and last name ministries. Paul's saying this is not what ministry is about. Because David Hansen has nothing to give you. Paul the Apostle has nothing to give you apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, it's merely, let me give you some of my poisonous ideas. Let me help you take in some toxins. Let me give you the toxins that have poisoned me. That'll surely help you. And Paul here, as an apostle, is saying, even for me as an apostle, my ministry is not based on superiority and inferiority. In effect, he's acknowledging my ministry to you, the Church of Rome, is not fundamentally different from your ministry to one another. Instead, when we admonish one another, it's from the standpoint of, let me share with you some of what God has graciously taught me. This is not something I've come up with on my own. It's something that God's taught me, and I think it could be helpful to you in your situation. Think about what Paul writes in Corinthians about God comforts us in our affliction so that we might comfort one another. God's comforted me. Let me share some of that comfort with you. You know, I struggle with the sin that you're struggling with. God graciously rebuked me and showed me that I was about to walk off the edge of the cliff with this sin. Let me, out of God's grace that He's given to me, let me graciously pass that on to you as well. God strengthened me when I've been struggling through these passages or this concept from His Word. I'd like to share this with you in your struggle. So you see how Paul's approach is not an approach of superiority, inferiority. It's an approach of coming alongside. And saying the way that I can minister to you is that God has come alongside me in my struggles, and now I want to come alongside you in yours as well. Ministry is about recognizing the grace that's been given to us and saying, how can I minister that same grace to other people in the body of believers? And isn't it true that that kind of ministry is so much more helpful to us than having the expert approach? You're not nearly as smart as I am, so let me help you recognize how smart I am, and this will bring you along. Instead of having someone who comes alongside. You know, growing up, I went through a series of, and not because I was such an awful student or, you know, was destroying these people, but a series of different speech therapists. And my favorite to this day is a lady who was a speech therapist because she had been through speech therapy. And she was very upfront in saying, you know, I want to help you because I was helped. That was very encouraging as a 8, 9, 10-year-old who found it very embarrassing to be one of the kids in school who had to go to the speech therapist. But here's somebody who understands me. Now, isn't that true in our spiritual struggles? That when someone comes alongside and says, you know, I can only tell you this because I've struggled with this, and this is how God helped me deal with it. That's very encouraging. Let me pray for you because I know that in my struggles, I want somebody praying for me. That's the approach that verse 15 is outlining. Son, I'm an apostle. You're the lowly people. Therefore, I'll speak into your lives. It's a, you know, God's been gracious to me. Let me speak to you and minister some of that grace to you. So we are ministers of God, building up the church with the posture toward one another of humility because we are recipients of God's grace. And the tool then, right, we're building a structure. You've got to have tools, right? What's the tool that we have? Well, the tool that we are given is the gospel. Now you might say, wait, Time out. Let's think about building a building. In building a building, you don't use just one tool. It's going to be a weird-looking building, and it's going to be an incomplete building. If you only have a hammer, how are you going to do the plumbing? You know, that just doesn't work. You've got to have a saw. You've got to have some wrenches. You need other things. Correct. In building a building, you are absolutely correct. And you are correct in the building of the church building that we need different tools. However, the gospel is a multifaceted, multi-use tool that is adaptable to every situation in which the church needs to be built up. And so the tool is, in fact, the gospel. See, and this is important because after chapter 14 and the early part of 15, where Paul's telling us, like, be very careful about attitudes of intolerance. Be very careful about meddling in secondary matters in one another's lives. We might look at verse 14 and say, well, what's there left to admonish one another about? You've taken everything away that I'd want to admonish somebody about, Paul. You know, you've kind of ruined it for me. I had my whole list of priorities of things to help people about, and you threw them all out the window. And now you're telling me to admonish one another. What am I supposed to use? Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. You know, the Gospels, I'm not talking now about the Gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, but the Gospels talk about in numerous places the work of disciple making. If you study the use of the word disciple making in the Gospels, it's often used negatively, believe it or not. Why? Because Jesus is not the only one making disciples. The Pharisees are noted as being very diligent in their making of disciples. See, we can admonish one another in a way that teaches and emphasizes the rules approach to sanctification. It says, let me give you the five rules that you have to follow to be godly like me. And that gets us right back into chapter 14, right? You know, if you'll just have the same standards that I have about movies, if you'll, you know, teach your kids the same way that I teach my kids, if you'll eat the same diet that I eat and have the same hobbies that I have, and you follow these five rules, then you will be godly. And when we do that, we've admonished one another. We've been disciple makers, but we've been disciple makers like the Pharisees. Instead, our admonishment comes from ministering the gospel in one another's lives. We are called, verse 16, to minister. Once again, not ourselves, not the David Hansen ministries, but the ministry of Jesus Christ to one another. It's a ministry of building up and beautifying through grace. And if you want to be convinced of that, especially if you've walked with the Lord for any period of time, think back over the course of your life and think about, when have I ever really been built up in love for God? When have I ever really been built up in godliness through the rules? Isn't it true that when we think we're being built up through the rules, that we're actually being, we feel like we're becoming more godly often, but we're actually being built up in pride, being built up in arrogance, being built up in self-sufficiency instead of Christ's dependence. See, this is the danger of the rules-based approach. And so that's why the Lord has given the church the tool belt, if you want to think of it that way, of the gospel. And of course, this fits in with the theme of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And by salvation, remember, we've seen very clearly in Romans that Paul is not talking about just the moment of praying the sinner's prayer. The gospel is the power of God to save you and me, yes, from an eternity in hell, but to save you and me from our addictions, to save you and me from our enslavement to sin in our lives, to save you and me from our mistreatments of one another, to save you and me from our purposelessness in life, and to give us a future and a hope. This is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God uses the ministry of grace, as you minister grace one to another, as you encourage one another with the gospel, the Lord uses that to build up the church. And this is the goal, right, at the end of verse 16, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the goal is to offer up one another, or to prepare the whole church together to be an acceptable sacrifice. See, this is yet another metaphor, is it not? Talked about the city, the bride, the holy temple. And here, we are being prepared to be living sacrifices. And of course, that ties right back in with chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it's clear that he's talking about that this offering of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, might be acceptable to the Lord. But there's something else in the text that doesn't come out in the English. And that is that the word, they're ministering the gospel of God, that word ministering there, it's a word that you think looks familiar, that you say, well, yeah, I've read this all throughout the Scripture, but believe it or not, that word is in the New Testament one time. And it's actually a word that means acting as priest. That there's a priestly function, and in essence, Paul is putting himself back in the position of the book of Leviticus and saying that there's work to be done to take the perfect lamb. You know, the Holy Spirit has sanctified you and is sanctifying you to make you more and more acceptable to the Lord. And He's using my ministry and He's using your ministry to one another to turn the church into a group of people sanctified by the Holy Spirit, pleasing to the Lord. The perfect sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is perfecting the church. Using what? Using workers who are using the tool of the gospel to exhort and encourage one another to sanctification. And so we ask ourselves the question, or should be asking ourselves the question, where has God burdened me so that the sacrifice of the church to the glorious God might be sanctified. Where has God burdened me that the sacrifice of the church really needs to be improved? And how can I use the gospel to help get us from here to there? See how important of a question that is, though, right? It's not, who in the church is irritating me, and what rules can I teach them so that they will stop irritating me? It's, how could we glorify God better as a community of believers? How could we please God more? And the Lord's given me a vision for this and burdened me with this. In what facet of the gospel message is useful for me to help others become more glorifying to the King of Kings? The Lord is building up His church. And He's using His saints. He's prepared and equipped His saints, filling them with goodness, filling them with knowledge, so that you can be useful in helping one another. But your approach in doing that is an approach of grace. And the tool that you have in ministry is the tool of the gospel, in order that the church might be made a more and more acceptable sacrifice to the living God. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, of course, there's an illustration of this, of a magnificent building project. And a building project that would not have gotten done, or would have taken longer than Nehemiah's life at least, if only Nehemiah worked on it. Or if only Nehemiah and the elders of the land worked on it. And what we read is that that project in Nehemiah was a project in which the city walls were rebuilt in an amazingly quick period of time. And in which, as Nehemiah walked around the city, as the project neared completion, or as it was completed, where he could point to sections of the wall and say, this is the Woodrin section of the wall. This is the Thornton section of the wall. This is the Jackson section of the wall. And may God be pleased that when you and I get to glory and look at this city about which glorious things are spoken of, that God would give us the grace that we could look at that city and say, see that stone up there? You know, that's a guy who I was able to encourage. And I'm not solely responsible for the shape and the fitting of that stone and the beauty of that stone, but, you know, God used me there. And that stone over there, God let me be a part of building up that part of this glorious structure, this church that He was preparing for His own glory. Brothers and sisters, it's a great privilege that God's given to us. God could have chosen to use only the ministry of the Holy Spirit to build up the church. He could have chosen to only use the ministry of pastors to build up the church. He could have chosen to only use apostles, but instead, He has chosen to equip each one of you to use the tool of the gospel to minister His grace, that we all might all be built up together in sanctification. Amen. Our great God in heaven, we thank You for the gifts and the graces that You've entrusted to each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us the discernment, the love for people, that we might truly be used to admonish and encourage, to help one another along in the faith. Lord, we pray that our motivation in doing this would be that You would be honored and glorified with the perfect sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Lord, use us in one another's lives. Give us the attitude of grace as we do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.